for the next several weeks, we're going to be considering our biblical responsibilities to our God and to one another as members, and in the case of some, as prospective members of our church, Emmanuel Baptist Church. And the question that you might have in your mind, why are we doing this study? And the reason is because those of us who are now members and all who will in the future become members of our church will be asked to adopt or accept or sign on to the, and we'll actually sign a covenant, which is the church covenant for Emmanuel Baptist Church. Now, let me try to answer some questions. What is a covenant? Anybody got an idea? What is a covenant?
A covenant is an agreement between two parties, whether it's between men or between God and man.
An agreement between two parties. Did you look at my notes? The technical definition of a covenant is it's a solemn and binding agreement between two parties. Can you think of a covenants that we use all the time or that we you're familiar with? Any covenants? Marriage covenant. According to Malachi 2:14, marriage is a covenant relationship. And in the marriage ceremony, they're always or most always beautiful. But the best part of the marriage, in my opinion, are the vows. When the husband says to his prospective wife, or the prospective husband says to his prospective wife, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I promise to be for you and to do for you. And then she says, this is what I promise to do and be for you. And then they seal that those covenant vows with these rings. The husband gets a ring and puts it on his wife's hand, and she puts a ring on his hand, and they seal the vows, and then we pray that the Lord would help them to keep those vows. And keeping the vows, it's one thing saying vows, it's another thing to keep them. And that's the sad part, because so many vows, especially the marriage vows, are not kept. And so a covenant is a solemn and binding agreement between two parties. A church covenant is a solemn and binding agreement in which we freely, and I will underline freely, promise to conduct our lives in a way that glorifies the Lord and promotes the good of His church. That's our purpose. It's a solemn and binding agreement in which we freely promise to conduct our lives in a way that glorifies God and edifies or builds up the church. Now, why do we need a church covenant? I'm glad you asked that question. Why do we need a church covenant? For both biblical and practical reasons. And let me go over the biblical and practical reasons. And this is probably how far we're going to get today. First of all, biblical reasons. And the biblical reason, the first one that came to my mind, and I think it's important, is that our God is a covenant-making and keeping God. Our God is a covenant-making and keeping God. His method of relating to people has always been through covenant. The word covenant is used 313 times in the Bible. Guess how many times the word love is used? A little bit more, 361 times. And so covenant is important. Love is important. We would say God is a God of love. But as important as love is, and it's really closely akin to covenant, God doesn't make a covenant except through love. And the basis of all of God's relationships is a covenantal relationship, and a covenantal responsibility that we have. And so love and covenants are, you know, it was interesting for me to look at those statistics. The glory of God's covenants with man is that God puts himself under solemn obligation to fulfill some promises that he makes with man. And he puts man under those obligations too. But it's interesting, for instance, the covenant with Noah. In Genesis chapter 9, in verse 11, he says, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And that's the covenant. He does give responsibilities to Noah. He tells Noah about blood shedding, and the shedding of blood is forbidden, and so there's implied obedience from Noah. But it seems to be a unilateral covenant that God makes with Noah and with all creation. He's not going to destroy the world again by flood. In fact, all the seasons, summer, winter, spring, and fall, are going to continue until the end of the world. And that's part of the Noahic covenant. And that's why we sang that. That's one of the reasons as we were singing through "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And that's basically what the hymn writer tells us. And then we have the Abrahamic covenant. These are the major covenants in the Bible. The Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 17. Do you, anybody remember what that's about? What does God promise Abraham?
He will make him the father of many people, descendants, more than sand on the sea, more than stars in the sky.
And it doesn't sound like much, except for the fact that he was an old man and didn't have any children. I mean, he was not just 60 or 70 years old. He was in his 90s. He was old. He was an old man. His wife was old. They didn't have any children. God says to Abram, "Come on outside. I want you to look up in the sky." He looks up in the sky. He says, "You see all those stars? Can you count them?" He said, "That's the way your descendants are going to be. I'm going to give you children, as many children as there are stars in the heavens." That's a covenant. That was a covenant that he made with Abraham. And then Abraham, the seal of that covenant was circumcision. He gave requirements to Abram. He said, now that you're going to be my friend, I've made a covenant with you. You're going to have to do this and this and this." And so there were things that obedience was a part of that covenant. In Exodus 34, we have the Mosaic covenant. God says to Moses, "Behold, I make a covenant before all your people," and he's speaking of Israel, the children of Abraham. And he says, "Before all your people, I will do marvels such as has not been done in all the earth nor in any nation." And then he said, "Now therefore," Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And so there was the Mosaic covenant that was made, God made with Moses. Moses didn't come to God and said, "Lord, we need to make a covenant." God went to Moses and said, "We are going to make a covenant. I make a covenant with you, and you will obey me." And God condescended to make covenants with these men. And then we have the Davidic covenant in Psalm 89. And also 2 Samuel chapter 7, Psalm 89, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." And then he's referring to that initial act, that covenantal act that he made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He said, "I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son." And that was the covenant. And David and the people of Israel assumed that that covenant had to do with Solomon, and it did. But there was a long-range perspective to that covenant. And the long-range perspective was God was going to put the son of David on the throne of David, and he would reign forever. And that wasn't Solomon. That was the Lord Jesus, the son of David. And so when David, when the Lord Jesus, after his disciples got the donkey and the colt, the foal of a donkey, which is a very interesting story. On that day when he came in the triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, and Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Olives on the road that was strewn with clothes and branches from trees, and he's sitting on the donkey and the foal of a donkey. It's interesting because in those times when someone got married, the husband sat on the donkey and the wife sat on the foal of the donkey, but there was no wife with Jesus. He was coming to get her. And he comes into Jerusalem and there's Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Pharisees and some of the religious leaders said, "Did you hear what they're saying? They shouldn't be saying that." He said, if they didn't say it, the stones would cry out. Have you not heard? Have you not read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And so we have the Davidic covenant. And all of these, it's kind of like the Noahic covenant. It's like a flower that opens up. It's interesting, before all the snow came, there was little buds on the trees, and I think they're still there. And then it's amazing to me how the grass can grow after all of this almost torture, I think. You know, it's just, you look at the grass and how is it ever going to grow? All this snow, and then after the snow's going to melt and it's all going to get real wet. But the Noahic covenant is like a flower, and it kind of opens up. And then we have the Abrahamic covenant, and then we have the Davidic covenant, and then we have the new covenant. It's opened up and we see the fullness of God's real promise and real blessings upon his people. It's called the New Covenant. And so let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 8. And again, this is all an introduction to our church covenant. Hebrews chapter 8. And verse 6. But now, says the writer of Hebrews, he has obtained a more excellent ministry. The he in this passage refers to the high priest, speaking of in verse 1, high priest, capital H and P, which is Jesus. He's speaking of Jesus. He has obtained a more excellent ministry than those Levitical ministers of the Old Covenant. Inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, notice it's with them, not with it. There was no fault with the covenant as a covenant. The fault was with the people. Finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." And that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, the real difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is that in the New Covenant, God sets the responsibilities and obligations to his people to be faithful, to believe, and to obey. He sets those obligations, but he does something different. He does something new. He did the same thing in the old covenant. He gave obligations to Israel, to his people. But he just gave the obligations. He says, you must do this. But in the new covenant, he not only gives the obligations of faith and obedience, he pledges to create faith and obedience. He says, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. In other words, I'll guarantee obedience. And that's the difference. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. One of the major differences. Notice in verse 6 he says, he, that is Christ, is also better, a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And the question is, what is it that makes the promises better? God says, I'm going to fulfill them for you. I'm going to fulfill them in you. Not for us, but in us. God is going to accomplish what he requires in us. And that's the difference. What was wrong with the old covenant? Well, it was inferior in the sense that it didn't contain a guarantee that it wouldn't be broken. And it was broken. But the new covenant is different. God guarantees obedience. Now let me show you. Look at verse 10 again. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. In other words, it's not going to be an exterior thing. It's going to be an internal thing. That's what grace does. It changes us internally. So that's what I want to do. When God says, you shall have no other gods before me, he's not just saying that in an outward sense for me, for his people. He puts it in their hearts and they don't want any other gods. When he says, you shall not commit adultery, he puts that law in their hearts and they don't want to do it. And they don't want to steal. And they don't want to violate the law of God. They want to obey God because it's in their hearts. He put the law in their hearts. He didn't do that with under Moses. He wrote it on tablets of stone. So it's external. But he internalizes the law. So he makes us to be obedient. Now let me show you where we see this. Ezekiel, again, see that again. Ezekiel chapter 11. And this, if we cross-reference this with Jeremiah's writings in Jeremiah 31, we realize he's speaking of the new covenant, but he doesn't specifically address it as the new covenant, but it is the new covenant. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. He says, then I will give them one heart and will put a new spirit within them. That's internal. That's inside. And he's speaking here again, as I said, he's referring to the new covenant. And take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. In other words, he's going to do heart surgery. He's going to transform them from the inside. That they, and here's the reason why, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. That's obedience. He says, I'm going to change their heart in such a way that they are going to obey my commandments. And then he says, they shall be my people and I will be their God. That's the new covenant. Another text in Ezekiel. I like Ezekiel because he makes it so clear. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Verse 24, let me start there. He says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Now he's referring to, again, Ezekiel is writing during the captivity, and he's saying, I'm going to recover all of you. But not just the Jews. He's going to recover all of his people from all the different lands. And he says, and then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I believe this is a picture of Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, which Paul writes to Titus about the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And he says in verse 26, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What is a heart of flesh? It's a sensitive heart. So you got the picture of a stone, and he takes the stone out and he puts a live beating heart. And again, this is symbolic. But there's sensitivity. There's life and sensitivity now. Where before it was just hardness of heart and stone that could not obey the law of God. And he says, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And notice, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And verse 28, the end of verse 28, you shall be my people and I will be your God. Any questions about the new covenant? That's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. I'm so glad we're not under the old covenant. Because as much as I would want to obey God, I can't obey God. And I don't even have the heart to obey God. Because I have this sinful, fallen nature. And the only way that we can obey God is if we have His Spirit and a new heart. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, it's not enough for you to be outwardly religious. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born from above. What's new about the new covenant is that Jesus seals the covenant. He guarantees the covenant with His own blood, and He not only purchases for us eternal life and forgiveness of sins, but He also purchases faith and obedience in everything we need to live the Christian life. And that's called grace. That's grace. Grace is God working in us both the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. It's God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. And that's what we need. I need a heart transformation. I need a heart transplant. And that's what He does. He gives us a new heart. And Jesus paid for it. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. And we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper this afternoon. And these are things we can remember. But Matthew 26, 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it. And He gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then He took the cup and He gave thanks and He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so, if we have a test next week, and I ask you to tell me the difference between the new and the old covenant, what are you going to say? Alan? What are we going to say? The difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Yes, but be more definitive. Nathaniel, help him out. What's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Yes. The Old Covenant, obey me. The New Covenant, obey me. What was the difference? In the old covenant, I didn't get any help. Or they didn't get any help. In the new covenant, I get all the help I need. He not only forgives me of all my sins once and forever because Jesus died on the cross and He shed His blood for me, but Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood for me and purchased for me a new heart, His Spirit, and He causes me to be obedient because He gives me the new heart. You see, that's the difference. People under the old covenant, there was no promise, there was no guarantee that it was ever going to be fulfilled because they couldn't do it. Now God does it in us. And we need to get that. We need to understand that. And so, God is a covenant-keeping God. Covenant-keeping, covenant-making God, that's the first reason we need, a biblical reason why we need a church covenant. I'm just kind of building up, okay? Number two, the Scriptures, as a result of the new covenant, the Scriptures demand our wholehearted commitment. The Scriptures demand our wholehearted commitment to God and our Savior and to one another as the people of God. Okay? It's not just, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. Yeah, but what else? What do you mean, what else? Well, God didn't just send His Son to save you from your sins so you can keep on disobeying Him. He sent His Son to save you from your sins, and He guarantees that you're going to obey Him by giving you a new heart and changing your heart. And so, we have Matthew chapter 28. This is the passage on the Great Commission. Matthew 28. I'm just going to give you some text. The Scriptures demand wholehearted commitment to God and to our Savior and to one another as the people of God. Verse 18, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came, this is after His resurrection. He's getting ready to leave the earth and ascend back into heaven. And He came and He spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, this is a command. Here's His command. This is what God tells us we must do under the new covenant. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to keep all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, what were they to teach the disciples? That they need to observe some of the things that Christ commanded? All of the things Christ commanded. Everything. You see, the Israelites under the Old Covenant, it's amazing. Do you read Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus, and you see how many ceremonies and laws and how these, I don't know how you could obey all of that. It was just, and the problem is they tried outward exterior religious obedience, but their heart wasn't there. It's like I remember, I don't know how many times this has happened, but when my sons were little, I'd send them out to throw the trash. I'd say, son, I want you to throw the trash. And he'd do it. But it wasn't in his heart to do it. It wasn't in his heart to do it. And now my wife tells me to throw the trash. I'm glad to throw it because it's in my heart to do it, you know? And it should be in our hearts to do everything that the Lord wants us to do, because He's given us a new heart. He's written all His laws in our hearts. So it's something we want to do. And so he, the scriptures demand wholehearted commitment and obedience to the Lord. Again, another text, Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, and the therefore points back to everything that Paul wrote in the first 11 chapters. And he says, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Again, all those things about salvation that he wrote about in chapters 1 through 11. All the things about the mercies of God. I plead with you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what does that mean if it doesn't mean wholehearted commitment to Christ? It's what it means. It means, Ken Smith, you, as a blood-bought, redeemed sinner, you who have been born again by the grace of God, and your heart has been changed, and God has given you a new heart, and you see all of that in light of the cross and what Jesus has done, and in light of all of the realities of the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, now, Ken, you must live wholeheartedly to the Lord. And not just Ken, every single one of us. Stephen and Darren and Nathaniel, all of us have to live wholeheartedly committed to the Lord. And it's not a hard thing for us. It's not a burdensome thing for us. Because he's already put it into our hearts. We want to do that. Our struggle is, we have a hard time doing it because we have another law in our members. It's the law of sin that keeps us from doing all that we really want to do. And we struggle with that tension, and we're fighting against our sin nature, but we still want to do and want to obey Christ. And then he says, and do not be conformed to this world. That's a command. And the Christian says, it's written in my heart, don't be conformed to this world. And he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those are commandments. Don't be conformed, be transformed, have your mind renewed. And then he says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the Christian says, I want to know God's will. He's written in my heart, but I want to know and I want to do and I want to prove what is God's will, because that's what my life is all about. I'm to be a living sacrifice, not a dead one, a living sacrifice, and I want to do God's will. And then he starts telling us what God's will is. He says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then he speaks about gifts. And then he says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And here's the point. A covenant is a commitment to God to do all. It's a solemn binding agreement saying, I'm going to do all that God wants me to do, not only to my God, but to one another for the building up of the church and for the glory of God. That's what a covenant is. And we'll get on to some of the realities of that. It's a constant reminder. So no one can... Well, we say, oh, we believe the Bible. What if we just believe the Bible? Why do we need a confession of faith? Why do we need the 1689 London Baptist Confession? Because even the cults say they believe the Bible. We're saying this is what we believe the Bible teaches. It's not inspired. This is inspired, but this is what we believe the Bible teaches. And so therefore we adhere to this summary statement of what we believe. And we'll talk about the relationship in a minute about when we get to the practical reasons. Scriptures demand wholehearted commitment. Again, Hebrews chapter 10, 14 through 25, I won't go into that. And then the third reason is that those of us who are believers are God's new covenant people. Can't get around that. I mean, we're His new covenant people. We're His elect. We are His church. We are His own special people. And there are some professed theologians that want to divide the scriptures. In fact, we have the Bible is a covenantal book. There's two covenants in it. There's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We call them the Old Testament and the New Testament, but they're covenants. And there's some people that want to divide the Bible and say, well, now we're New Covenant believers. We don't have anything to do with the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And that's not true. Paul says, in the New Covenant, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God and the people of God may be thoroughly perfected and know what they're supposed to do. And so, he says, let me give you an example. Exodus chapter 19. We'll go to the Old Covenant and tie it into the New Covenant. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. And verse 4, he speaks about the redemption. He redeemed them from Egypt. He said, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. In other words, I could have all these people if I wanted, but I've chosen you to be my people. But there was this caveat. They must obey him. He says, and then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a king to me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So he uses this language, and if you keep your finger there and you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and you notice the similarity, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. That he is Jesus. And I'm going to talk about that later on in the communion service. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. He's speaking to New Covenant believers. And he's using Old Covenant language. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now how do we proclaim the praises of our God? By doing what he wants us to do, because it's in our heart, it's our delight, it's our desire. Jesus is precious, and therefore we obey him. And he uses Old Covenant language for New Covenant believers. You see that? And that's what we are. We're New Covenant believers. And we're New Covenant believers because our hearts have been changed. He's written his law in our hearts and minds. And now he gives us his spirit and causes us to walk according to his statutes and his commandments. Any questions? I don't know, sometimes Maureen tells me I kind of go too much and throw all this stuff on people. And then they said, when you're overwhelmed, you don't even know what to think. And maybe that's what I've done. I don't know. But I'll try to be organized and clear. Is there any questions about what I just said? Anything? Chip?
I can understand it, anyone can.
That's Shannon. If Shannon can understand it, anyone can. But you see the problem. Here's the problem. That we are religious by nature. We have a hole in our souls that needs to be filled. Not only us, everybody in the world. And so people try to fill it with all kinds of different things. And some people fill it with religion. And they have religion. We live in a religious area. This is the Bible Belt. People have Christian religion in this area. And they go to how many Baptist churches are in this area? And we're just talking about Baptist churches. But we can talk about Pentecostal churches. And we can talk about Methodist churches. And we can talk about all the other churches that are in this area. But how many of the churches in this area have people who are under the old covenant because they've never been born again and they don't have a desire to serve the Lord and to please Him and to present their bodies as living sacrifices? All they know is what they call the gospel, but it's not real. It hasn't gripped their hearts. And that's the danger. That's the problem. We came from pagan South Florida up into the Bible Belt. Pagan South Florida, people don't care about the Lord. They don't even go to church, except Roman Catholics. And Hispanics are culturally Roman Catholic. But up here, people go to the church. They go to church, but they don't have reality in their hearts because they have never been given the Spirit, and that heart of stone has never been taken away, and they still have a heart of stone. And they don't even think about God, and they don't think about Christ, and their Bible stays in their car from Sunday to Sunday. John.
I'm trying to put together what you're saying about the Old Covenant. And we all know that Abraham had faith. So how did Abraham have faith and how did the saints of the Old Testament have, you know, be acceptable before God, yet the New Covenant wasn't given and they didn't have a heart of flesh, they still had a heart of stone.
The new covenant was given. We read about it in Jeremiah. And Ezekiel, I read two portions there. The new covenant was given. The reality was, Abraham came to faith, and it was imputed, righteousness was imputed unto him by God. But see, he had to have a new heart too. And so these things is just the revelation of the truth. So we have the Noahic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. And there was it's the opening up, the revelation of the truth. But the truth was always there. There's always one way to be saved, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Old Covenant, there were these glimpses of reality of Christ. They were there. But the people neglected that, and most of the people neglected that, and they didn't understand. But that's why John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, there were people waiting for the Messiah to come because they had new hearts. There was changes. And so we don't want to say, well, the people in the Old Covenant were saved in a different way. They were saved the same way that we're saved, only they look forward to the coming of the Messiah. We look backward at the coming of the Messiah, but He's still alive. He's still real. And God still saves the same way. He still gives new hearts. Abraham had a new heart. That's a good question. Any other questions, comments?
The Old Covenant, the people had to bring bulls and goats and lambs and doves for sacrifices for the sins that never took away their sins but reminded them. New Covenant, we don't have to do that. Christ did that for us. We've been spared all of that. Mm-hmm.
Yes, but in the Old Covenant, you read all that and you say, I give up. And I think that's what they were meant to do. They should see all of these rules and regulations and laws and ceremonies and all of this stuff and say, Lord, who is sufficient for these things? Who can do all of this? And the light shines in their hearts and shows them about the new covenant and the reality of the new covenant, which again was always there, But the difference, the old covenant said, do this and you'll live. The new covenant says, do this and it's already been done for you. And he guarantees the work in our hearts, not just for us, but in us. And that's the wonder and the blessing of it. Now, there's some practical reasons. Let me get to the practical reasons. Those are the biblical reasons for having a church covenant. Because that's what we're required to do. And we just have it written out. This is what we believe God wants us to do, so that we have it clear, so that people want to join the church. They understand what their responsibilities are. For those of us who are members of the church, we are reminded constantly, at least every time that we have a new member, we're going to go over the covenant. We're going to read it. We're going to say, and we're going to ask the new members, and we're going to ask the old members now to sign it. Okay? Now, some practical reasons. Those are the biblical reasons. And maybe if anyone needs some more reasons, I'll have to go back to the drawing board and think of some more, because I can think of a lot more. But I think these should be sufficient for us, especially when we already have it in our hearts to do them all already. Because we're not going to have in the church covenant things that are not biblical. We want to have things that are God wants us to do. We just want to make sure to refresh our minds. This is what God requires of us. Practical reasons. A well-written church covenant is a good way to summarize the biblical teaching on how we are to live and relate to one another as members of one another in the local church. It's a good way to summarize the biblical teaching on how we are to live and relate to one another as members of one another in the local church. And that's really, we are members, functional, practical members of one another. You say, aren't we members of the church in Roanoke? Aren't we really, in some sense, we're members of them and they're members with us? Yes, but not in a truly functional, practical way. We don't see them. Stephen sees them sometimes. But see, our relationship as believers demands this close, practical association where we can, because the Bible tells us we are to do specific things to one another, and I can't do those things in Roanoke. If I go down there to preach, maybe I'll have one afternoon and do some things, but I really have a heart. You understand what I'm saying? But when we're together as a local church, now we relate to one another in very practical, real, biblical ways. Our confession is a summary statement of what we believe the Bible teaches. And we need it. Our constitution takes the principles from Scripture and uses them to help us establish church order. So we have a constitution, we have a confession, and in reality we have a church covenant. A church covenant traces from Scripture a picture of practical Christianity, setting forth our biblical responsibilities to God and to one another. A church covenant traces from Scripture a picture of practical Christianity, setting forth our biblical responsibilities to God and to one another. And one of the texts for that was we just read it in Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Well, love is nothing if it's not practical. I can't say it's nothing. We still love the folks in Roanoke. You all love the folks in Coconut Creek, Florida, but you don't even know them. You might get letters from Johnny over the email, the internet, but how do you be kindly affectionate to them with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another? How do you do that in practical terms? See, Christianity is nothing if it's not practical. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, And again, we can give, we're going to give to the saints in the Dominican Republic and Haiti because of the earthquake. And that's one way we can do that and fulfill our obligations. But there's very special ways we do that in the local church. Any questions about that confession of faith is a summary statement of what we believe the Bible teaches. The Constitution are the principles we take from Scripture to establish church order. The church covenant is that picture of practical Christianity that sets forth our responsibilities, our biblical responsibilities. I underline biblical in my notes, biblical responsibilities. Not man-made responsibilities, biblical responsibilities. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop there. Are there any questions? How many think that was too much, too fast? Raise your hand. Don't be afraid to raise your hand. Because Maureen tells me that, and she says, hey, it was too much, too fast. I hope not. But if it was, just pull me aside and let me know. And hey, I didn't get this and this and this and this, and I'll redo it. We're not in a rush. Let's pray. Our Father, we give ourselves to You. We are grateful that You are so patient and that You are so faithful with us. Great is Your faithfulness, O God, our Father. And it's our desire to be obedient in all things as Your disciples, as Your people. Father, You have given us new hearts and You've given us new lives, and You put it in our hearts to want to please You and to want to obey You. Keep on working in us both the willing and the doing of Your good pleasure. Please help us. Bless Your word. Bless Your people. Bless this afternoon as we seek Your face, as we desire to worship You in spirit and in truth. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.